repeat everything I said. You can get a lip reader, and you can see all from the video what I said there. But in a Christian's life, the greatest emotional experience is love. And so we want to talk about love first because it's the most important one. And we talked about how love, just like we are spirit, soul, and body, there is spirit, soul, and body aspects of love. There are three aspects of love that cover all realms of the human existence. And the most important one is the spiritual love, which is agape, right? It's if you look up in your Bible and you go to, for example, to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you look up, well, which Greek word is that? It'll say Strong's number 026, which is also the Greek word agape, right? And so there'll be a test at the end of the class. You know, what was the number again? But that's the God kind of love, right? That's the Bible says that God is love. So that's who he is. And the love of God, the aspect of the love of God that's easy to understand because people oftentimes are trying to tell the church what love is. Well, the world has no concept of what love is because love, the God kind of love, agape love, comes from God. It's not from your emotional state. It comes from God. And so the world has no concept of that. They'll say things like, well, love is love. Well, you know, that's a really sloppy way of not talking concisely, right? Not talking clearly, because when you say that you're not really know what you don't know what you're talking about, because there is a love of God that is only experienced by the Christian. And so that's spiritual love, amen? And the defining characteristic of that is the love of God always wants the very best for you, as he defines what the very best is, right? Not what you define as the very best, because you may define the very best for you is to eat donuts all day long and nothing else. And you may love that, right? And that's good. Eventually it'll catch up with you. You'll end up being short, round, with a hole in the middle. And so that may not be the best for you, but you think it is, right? How many people think they know what the best thing is for them? And when you look at it from an objective standpoint, it's like, no, that's not. You know, how many people get hooked on drugs? Well, are drugs the best things for you? But people will remain hooked on drugs. And I know once they get hooked on them, it can be very difficult. It doesn't have to be, because the power of God is there to deliver people. But it can't control their life, right? But they still think it's the best thing for them, because once you get that high, and I've never been on drugs, never even smoked a cigarette. And I've been around a lot of cigarette smokers, but I've never smoked a cigarette. But they think once they get a hold of it, they're always trying to get that same high back, right? Cigarette smokers are always trying to get that same feeling, smoking a cigarette and the nicotine that affects their bodies. Personally, what we said before is I don't want anything that affects my mind. Amen. So the world doesn't have any concept of the love of God, but the love of God in you, that Bible says, we talked about that last week, it's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost that's been given to you as a child of God. When you get born again, God places a portion, a certain amount of love in you that can grow and increase. Amen. The Bible also says in Galatians chapter 5 that it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. And so that means it can grow, develop, increase in your life. And the more that you yield to it, the more you desire it, the more impact it'll have on your life. Amen. And the more you walk in love, the more when you look at people, you think, I want the very best for that person. Yeah. I want the absolute best for that person. Amen. And so, of course, we just had an election. And, the first question is about the election is, does God have a will in this election? Does he have a desire in this election? I'm not going to tell you what God's will is. You know, that's for you to define, or you to find out in your own life. But do you think God cares who's elected in our country? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that he calls all natural authority ministers of God. So he does care, right? And so you think about if I don't get the numbers exactly right, you know, you can write a letter to the editor or something, but about 150 million people voted in this election, right? And about 75 million people voted for Donald Trump. About 70 million people voted for Kamala Harris. That means that at least 70 million people are wrong, according to the will of God, right? Now, again, I'm not here to tell you what the will of God is. I'm just telling you that if God has a desire for who he wants elected, tens of millions of people went against the will and plan of God. Amen? Now, what's my responsibility in that? What if you voted differently than I voted? Well, what's that got to do with anything? I don't care. The love of God, I still want the best for you. Amen? And that's part of our problem in our country is if you don't vote the way I vote, hex on you. Well, there's no hex on you if you voted differently than I voted. Amen. And unless the Lord Jesus appears to me, I can't guarantee 100% that I know what the will of God is. And he didn't appear to me. Amen. So, from a church perspective, I still want the very best for everybody. Amen. What if you didn't vote the way I voted? I still want the very best for you. But then you get online, you see the people just, railing against the other side, either, spiking the ball and sticking their thumb in somebody's eyeball, or weeping beyond measure that they lost the election or whatever. And it's like, really? Because even if the wrong person got into office, and there have been wrong people that got into office, right? Out of the 47 presidents, all 47 have not been according to the will of God. Amen. But then you go back and, just from a biblical perspective, you look at, go all the way back to the nation of Israel when they elected Saul as king, right? They wanted Saul as king, and the Lord gave him Saul as king. Was Saul a good king? He was a terrible king, right? In 1 Samuel 15, when the Lord told Saul, the king, by the prophet, you are no longer the king. He still stayed the king for years, like 7 more years after that. That's somebody who's slow to get the memo, right? And immediately after that, the Lord anointed David as king. Now if Saul really cared about anybody besides himself, he'd have been like, okay, the Lord has chosen. I need to step down and go retire, to a nice little villa somewhere on the Sea of Galilee and just fish all day long, right? That's what he should have done. No, he didn't do that. He stayed longer than he should. I'm not saying this is an allegory of anything going on right now in our election, but the point I'm getting to is at the end of that. So eventually, Saul's out of the will of God. And do you remember how Saul died? Who remembers how Saul died? He died in battle, right? Remember, he died in battle, went to battle. And the enemy killed him. Amen. Well, why'd the enemy kill him? Well, he opened himself up to the enemy because he got out of the will of God. Amen. God didn't kill him. The enemy killed him. But you remember in 2 Samuel, the very beginning of 2 Samuel, really end of 1 Samuel, beginning of 2 Samuel, there was a fellow who ran up to David. So David, now David's the king, right? Because, of course, they tried to do some shenanigans there and tried to get, Paul's kid, and they ran up to whoever sat first on the throne wins, right? That's the way it was in Israel. And so David happened to run to the throne first and sit on it. And so I guess he's king. So David was king for like 5 seconds. And this man comes running up to David and said, I saw Saul on the battlefield. And he knew that Saul was David's enemy. And so he's thinking, okay, I'm going to get a good with David. So you know what he said? He said, I killed Saul for you, O king, because you are the rightful king of the earth, of the nation. So what was David's response? Did he rejoice? He said, why did you not fear to touch the God's anointed? He still called Saul God's anointed because at one time he was, right? And he had that man who didn't even kill Saul. He's lying about it. But he came up and said, I did it, because he's thinking he's going to get in good with David. And David had him executed right there on the spot, because he's thinking, I can do evil for God and God will be okay with it. And the king will be okay with it. David's like, no, you're still wrong. Amen. And so the point is, look, if I'm going to ostracize you because you voted differently than I did, how am I any different than the fellow that bragged about killing Saul? That's the one that I'm concerned about, not David or King Saul, about the man who bragging about, hey, I took him. And he could even do it, right? But he's bragging that he did it and then gets executed. Why? Because it's evil. Amen. It's still evil. So what do you do if the wrong person's in office? You pray for them. You don't shoot them. You pray for them. You ask God to do the very best he can with what he's got and to protect them and to give them his wisdom. And if the Lord so chooses to have him removed from office, that's the Lord's choosing. That is above my pay grade. Amen. The love of God in me, if you tell me you voted differently than me, I don't care. I may think like, wow, I may have a thought or two about you, but it won't change how I feel about you. It won't change how I relate to you, because I have no problem going, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why'd you do that? But I don't mean it like ill will. I don't want you to die or have a hex or leprosy on you. You know, I mean, because we're adults, we ought to be able to have reasonable conversations about things. You know, really, you voted for him? Did you fall or something? You know, I mean, we could have some conversations about that, but we ought to be able to do it in the love of God and go, your mama should never have you, you know, your mama should have aborted you. I mean, people say things like that. That's awful. Amen. We're the church. We should be different than the world. Amen. If you voted for differently than I voted for, you know, we can have a conversation. Or sometimes you can't, right? And that's fine, right? You can't go past beyond that, and that's okay. But, you know, if someone comes to me and said, you know, who'd you vote for? And I tell them, and they go, well, you're the stupidest thing in the world. I don't care. You can't offend me. If you tell me that I'm 100% wrong, okay, well, that's your opinion, you know. I mean, you know, I can go down the street and get a different opinion anytime I need to, right? I mean, there's opinions everywhere. And so we should be the church. We should operate in the love of God. Amen. And so, but you just think about, there is at least 70 million people who voted the wrong way. Because God has a plan, desire for who he wants in the end. And you think any of those 70 million people, and I just say 70 because if Donald Trump was the wrong one, there's still at least 70 million people because 74 million people voted for him. So if 74 million people voted the wrong way for Donald Trump, if the Lord desired Ms. Harris to be in office, well, you know, then what's my response to that? Well, okay. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? Some of those tens of millions of people are in the church. Yes. Born of God, on the way to heaven, have eternal destiny to be with the Lord, right? And you think that some of those 70 million Christians, out of those 70 million, that there's probably, I imagine, I don't know what the number is, but there's probably millions of those are Christians out of that 70 million people. And yet they voted the wrong way. Again, I'm not telling you who's right way to vote, but I mean, it's nearly 50-50, so 50% of them voted wrong. In the church, on the way to heaven. Amen. And you know what? They're still on their way to heaven. And God still loves them. You think about, from God's perspective, what does he think about the 70 million people that voted the wrong way?
He still loves them.
If they were Christians, and you think God's still going to bless them tomorrow? Sure, he will. What if the Lord reveals to them, hey, you voted the wrong way? And maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I don't know. You know, it depends on how they got there. And they repented. Will he forgive them? Sure, he will, right? And so why would I withhold any kindness or love or compassion towards somebody who chose to do something differently than I did? We get so bent out of shape about things. Amen. We ought to act like adults. In the church, ought to be the most adult-oriented group in the sense of hey, we don't agree on everything. Okay, that's fine, you know. You want to go to lunch, right? You want to go out to eat? You know, it ought to be that way. But if we shun people because if they do something differently in the natural realm than we do, yeah. Now look, if you say, I don't believe in Jesus, whatever, it's like, okay, we're kind of limited in that, right? We're kind of limited in how close we can be because if they're not saved, then they don't have the love of God in them, right? And when we get into, we'll get a little bit into marriage here. We're not going to do a whole deep dive into marriage. But you think about in marriage, Paul said, do not be unequally yoked, right? In other words, don't have a Christian marry a non-Christian. Why do you say that? Because a non-Christian is incapable of expressing the love of God. They don't have the love of God in them. And so they'll never have spirit, soul, and body connection with their spouse. So that's a big deal, right? Because spirit realm should be the most important realm of your Christian life. Amen. And then the soulless realm and then the physical realm after that. And so, you know, the love of God wants the best for everybody. If you voted differently than I did, you know, I still want the very best for you. Amen. And if you're mad because of how I voted, you know, that's not my problem at all. Amen. And I'm not going to go stick it in somebody's eyeball because they won or lost, you know, differently than I did. I do wonder about people who are just having complete, total mental, physical meltdowns about this thing, right? Because you think, as long as I've been alive, everybody that I've ever voted for got into office. I didn't change afterwards, you know. I just had to end up doubling up in prayer. Because if we vote for the wrong person, then the country's off track from the Lord's perspective. So we need to get the country back on track, amen? And so that should always be our prayer. Lord, let us get back on track. Let us get back into your perfect will. Because only when the country is in God's perfect will we see the abundance of blessings from the Lord. Amen. If we get out of His perfect will, then we will have a limited amount of blessings in this country. Amen. And so probably a good topic to talk about right after a very emotional election, right? And so we are the church. We should be different. Amen. We have the love of God in us. And so let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And so how valuable is the love of God? How valuable is it for you to develop the love of God? To look at every single person and say, Lord, I want the very best for that person. What if they're a sinner? I still want the very best for them. What if they're a homosexual and kissing in public? I still want the best for them. Amen. I hear so many Christians who get almost not uncomfortable, but I don't know what maybe the best word for that, but it's a physical reaction of almost sickness when they see sinners sin. You know, it was so disgusting. I saw these two homosexuals and they were sinning. You know, I mean they were holding hands or you know something like that. And all that came out of them was bitterness towards that those two people. And I'm thinking, well, how do you know? The best for them is to get out of sin, right? Is to get out of that situation and to follow God's plan, right? Men are supposed to marry women. Women are supposed to marry men. And there's nothing in the scripture that allows to go either way. We're going to talk about a little bit of how they got there, right? It's because we get into emotions. We'll see how these things occur in people's lives. How do they get there sometimes from a biblical perspective? But you should be able to look at that couple and go, Lord, I want the very best for them. Now, if they start coming up, you know, want you to wear, you know, pride flags and, you know, rainbow hats or whatever, I'm not going to participate in them to, you know, we don't have to accept them to show them love. Amen. We don't have to approve of their actions to show them love. And if they say, do you agree with my lifestyle? Well, no, you're wrong. You know, God did never plan for that. God's best for you is to go find people of the opposite sex. Well, you're a hater. I don't hate you. I want the very best for you. You're missing the whole point. I want you to have fullness of blessings in your life. And you'll never do that out of the will and plan of God. Amen. And so that's how we should see the sinners is, well, God has better for them. Yeah. Not, I hope you die and burn in hell. I mean, people are sending homosexuals to hell all the time, but they don't send liars to hell in the church. They don't send the gossipers in church to hell all the time. They don't send the people who voted differently. Well, maybe they do. I don't know. To hell. You know, but they, for some reason, pick out a few of the sins that they're not doing, right? Oh, that one sends you to hell, but not the ones I'm doing, right? Well, that's pretty convenient, except it's not biblical, amen? And so Galatians, though, says here, in Galatians says in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now, again, if you look up the word love there, what's the Strong's number for that love? 026, right? Good answer. So that's the agape love. So it says faith works by love. Love doesn't work by faith. Faith works by love. So if you think about it, here's how that operates. When you see somebody and the love of God rises up in you and you, Lord, I want the very best for them. That will cause faith to rise up in your heart to help them get to where they need to be. If you're praying for the sick, they come up in front of you. That love of God will rise up. Lord, the best thing for this person is to be free from the sickness and disease. That will empower your faith then to pray for them to receive healing in their life. When you see a sinner that is obviously out of the will of God, the love of God will rise up for you, in you, and you desire them to get out of that sin, and your faith will rise up. Lord, help them to get out of that sin. Empower them to have the strength, because sometimes it takes strength to get out of sin, right? Especially if they're in the church and they're doing the sinful things. They need the strength of God to empower them to get out of the sin, because sometimes that sin will grab their physical body, and it's for them, in their mind, it's nearly impossible to get out of it. But not with the power of God, it isn't. But in their minds, it's impossible to get out of that sin. And so the love of God will rise up. Lord, they need to get out of that sin. If they want to have the full blessing of God, I want them to be blessed more than they are. Lord, help them, empower them, strengthen them to get out of that sin. That's how the love of God will empower faith. It will cause faith to rise up for you, so you can assist somebody to change their course and direction. Same thing in your own life. You see your own life and you see the love of God in you still wants the best for you as well. And you see, well, Lord, you know, what I'm doing is just wrong. It's going to cause problems in my life. And you want the very best for me, so I want the very best for me. that faith will rise up and help you to get out of that sin, whatever that sin is. Amen? And look, I know people in the church sin all the time. I know people that in sin in church that they have the hardest time to not lie. Some people'll lie about anything just because. For whatever reason, they want you to like them more or something, and so they'll just lie and try to embellish things. And, you know, I mean, I'm talking about just joking around. You know, sometimes you can't even, some people are so legalistic, you can't even tell a joke, right? And it's like, okay, I'm not talking about dirty jokes. I'm just talking about, you know, the pig fell in a mud puddle kind of joke, right? And it got dirty, right? So that kind of dirty joke. And so, but some people can't even do that, right? It's like, grow up. Just, you know, relax. It's okay. Amen? But the love of God will rise up in you. The agape love of God will rise up in you and cause faith to demand to be spoken to help somebody's situation, either your situation or somebody else's situation around you. And you say, Lord, they need to be out of this. And not in a condemning way, not in a you're better than them way, but in a compassionate way. Lord, if they remain in that, it will not be good for their life. I'm asking you to help them get out of that because the course that they're on only leads to destruction. Amen? Or sickness or disease or anything that's out of the will of God is going to cause difficulty in your life. And so the love of God will empower faith. And that's really how faith works, right? And once we get the foundation of faith from the Word of God, see, then the love of God will go, okay, now you know that you can pray for healing for them. The love of God will go, I have to. I'm compelled to pray for their healing because I care about them. I desire good things for them. And so how valuable is that for the church to develop? See, if we could walk in the love of God, then if somebody is different than us, even if they're wrong, the love of God said, I still want the best for you. If somebody voted differently than I did, you know what my desire is for them? I want the best for them. Amen? I want God to show them how wrong they were, right? And no, I'm just, but I want, but I do, you know, if they really are wrong, I would want the Lord to show them why they're wrong. Amen. Because if they voted incorrectly against the will of God, well, that would be wrong. Amen. That's not going to be the best for them because for whatever reason, they decided, well, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. Sometimes people think it's the will of God and that's fine, right? If they're sincere about it, I don't know the Lord would ever say anything about it. But some people are not sincere about it. They vote for whatever reason. They vote because their billfold or the background or whatever it is, right? And not even asking the Lord what his will and plan is. They just vote because that's what they want, right? They are the governor of my state, so I'm going to vote for them. Okay, is that the will of God, just because they're the governor of your state? And so if they're wrong, well, Lord, you know, if you want to, show them, you know, how to get back on track with that. Because you want the best for them, right? The love of God. You don't want, well, Lord, get them, right? Get them. They're wrong. Get them, right? That's Old Testament, amen? And so we don't live in the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. So how capable is the love of God? I remember growing up, one of my famous lines I heard my mom say all the time, I've had it up to here, right? Anybody have a mom like that? Had it up to here. And so you knew as a kid that you could get her up to here and you're good, right? Because, you know, she's fine here. But if she gets up to here, you're in trouble, right? You duck. But if she's here, you know, so you know, she know kind of, you could get up right up to the edge of the fence, right? Before you're in big trouble, before you have to run and hide. But that's the way a lot of the church is. I've had it up to here. I can't do this anymore. Because they've put a cap on their ability. They've put a limit on their ability to function as a Christian. Well, the love of God is infinite. If God is love, then there's an infinite capacity in your heart to forgive, to be kind to people, to desire good for them, to have faith for them. I just can't do it anymore. Well, you know, that's not true. It's what you're saying to make an excuse to wrap up your actions in the pretty bow of lying. I can't do it anymore. Well, that's not true. You don't want to do it anymore. That is true. But you can't do it anymore is not true at all. Amen? Not if the love of God is real. If the love of God is real, then it has infinite capacity to forgive, to help, to assist, to pray, to be good to people. There's no limit to the love of God. Amen? And the thing, if you can learn how to not allow your other emotions to get involved, see, people think, when they get their other emotions involved, then I just can't do it anymore. It's so hard to love them. It's so hard to... Then they're allowing those other emotions to tell the love of God, then you're limited. You have come to an end. you have no more capacity to walk in love. And they convince themselves of that because of their other emotions. And so we have to be careful in not getting out of the biblical principles. You should never say things, I can't take it anymore. Because, now I'm not talking about, you know, if you're in an abusive relationship, physically abusive or even emotional abuse, you know, you don't have to do that, right? Because the love of God wants the best for you, doesn't he? He's not going to make you stay in that situation. But there are difficult situations that I've been in many times. The Lord wanted me to be in that situation, not to harm me, to help the people I'm in there with, right? And I told you, and this will help, it really helped me to understand the love of God. You know, you've heard a lot of the stories that when I was with my church, my pastor, all the interesting things that happened during those times, right? Some of them were wonderful. Some of them were not so wonderful. Amen. I was there for nearly 20 years. The Lord never told me to leave. And even at the end of it, you know, the Lord told me it's time to go. And you know, in a sense, I kind of felt like a failure because I felt like, you know, Lord, I was never able to help them. You ever wanted to help somebody and the Lord said your time to try to help them has come to an end? And you feel like, well, Lord, I didn't help them. So you're not a failure in a sense because if you're doing it by the will of God, then you're a success, right? It's on them that's the failure, not on you. And so we left, and I never feel like I was ever able to help them. And so this was years later after we'd been out of it for a while. And so I started, you know, just was meditating on it, thinking about it. I said, Lord, why did you have me go to that church? You know, I was never able to help them. You know, because I could see I was there. You know, if you're around somebody long enough, we all see each other's faults, right? I mean, if you've been around here long enough, you see all my faults, right? I mean, my hair's not perfect sometimes. You know, sometimes my pocket square's a little off center there. I mean, you know, it's just terrible, right? And so, you know, And I preached to them many times. You know, one of the last messages I preached there at the church was on a Wednesday night. And I said, you know, I was preaching about love and mercy. I said, you know, we should have love and mercy towards each other. I said, but we don't. I said, when somebody leaves the church, we talk about them and gossip about them and say they were never any help to this church at all. Lying on them. And I said, we do that all the time. And now look, I was in that church. I had done those things and before I repented of those things and realized, Lord, I'm just wrong. And so I stopped it, right? But I've been in that church for nearly 20 years. I think I had a right to say those things. I had observed those things, been part of those things. And I said, you know, what we're doing is wrong. We're not walking in love or mercy. And somebody stood up right by where Brother Tony was at, stood up and rebuked me in the middle of service. Said, we don't do that. And I'm thinking, you're like the ringleader. You get the email list of, hey, be sure to gossip about so-and-so. They just left the church, right? And they're terrible. In fact, when we left the church, you know, who wouldn't let their kids play with our kids? The very fellow who said that we don't do those things, right? And so now he has to answer the Lord Jesus for that. And I'm thinking, well, how could you be so upset about preaching about love and mercy? You know, if somebody leaves the church, right? And look, does everybody leave the church, leave it correctly? No. Some people leave mad, kick the door, dog and away out the door, right? Well, you know, you're a terrible pastor. I mean, some people that left the church one time years ago, they said, you're a terrible pastor. You don't teach anything. You're a horrible administrator of the church. You're the worst. And you love Kenneth E. Hagin more than Jesus himself. And I'm like, really? I mean, have we not met? You know, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, I love Jesus. You know, I love Brother Hagin, but I mean, there's no comparison in my mind. But in their mind, there was, right? And so then they left. Well, that showed me. Well, okay, you know, I guess I still want the very best for them. And so, you know, so I was talking to the Lord about that, about, you know, we left the church and it had been a year or two, maybe 3 or 4 years even. I said, Lord, you know, why didn't you have me go there? I wasn't successful. Because, you know, don't you want to be successful? Don't you want to feel like you've left an impact in somebody's life? That you've helped them and changed them for the good and showed them a better way to be than the way they were. And I tried. I mean, I tried my very best to help them. In fact, after my pastor died, the Lord spoke to me. He said, because I was still a member of the church, he said, we've got a short window to make corrections in the church. Otherwise, it will revert to the Matthew 12 situation, right? Matthew chapter 12, where it talks about how when the evil spirit goes out of somebody, he goes out in the wilderness and dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He comes back to his house, right? And he finds it clean, swept, and garnished. and he brings with him seven more spirits more evil than himself. And that man is worse off after the fact than he was before he got delivered. And I knew, so the church, if we don't change, if we don't keep the good things that our pastor invested us in the word, but lay aside the things that we shouldn't be doing, which is gossiping and doing those types of things, then if we don't change that now, it's going to be worse. Amen? And I told that to somebody. Hey, you know, I think we got a small window, you know. No, we don't. Okay, all right, fine. You know, stay the way you are. Don't change, right? Because we should always be changing. I mean, there's always, you can look at any situation. I mean, I know that I'm like a nearly perfect pastor, but I'm not quite perfect. If I left tomorrow, there should be things that should be done differently in this church because I left. Amen? Not many. I can only think of maybe one. I really can't think of any, actually. I know I'm that close to perfect. But there would be certainly there would be things that could be done differently and better than the way that I'm doing them right now. Amen? And they just completely rejected it. Well, you know, of course, and we left and all that, and you know, I'm not here to judge them or anything about that, whether it got worse or not. You can go visit, and it'd be easy to answer that question for yourself, right? And so I asked the Lord, you know, why did you have me go there? Because, you know, again, I wasn't successful. He said, I had you go there. Because I love, this is what he told me. He said, I love them enough that I wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. And he said, you were the only one willing to stay long enough to give them that opportunity. Because they'd run off everybody else. So many dead bodies from that ministry, right? If you talk to people that left that ministry before we left, their spiritual lives are still a wreck for the most part. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them. They don't go to church. They're just, they can't find a path back to the Lord at all because of the things they experienced under that ministry, you know. And so now there were good things, but there were a lot of bad things, you know. And I remember one time I was in the sound booth and there was another couple left the church. They were some elders in the church. And then the pastor got up and just said they were worthless and of no value to the church, only a problem as long as they were there. And I'm thinking, but I know these people. They were great people. And I remember thinking, Lord, and I was just, you know, I hadn't been in the church very long. And I remember saying, Lord, someday I'm going to get on that list. Lord, I don't want to be on that list. How do I avoid being on that list? But I knew in my heart, somehow, someday I was going to end up on that list. You ever know something and don't want, you know, Lord, but I don't want to be on the list. But you're going to be on the list, right? Because there's nothing you can do about it. It wasn't about you anyway. You know, you weren't the one who got you on the list. You weren't the one who got you off the list. Somebody else put you on the list. And so he said, I love them enough to send somebody, which was me. Now, I'm not the only one, but this is what he told me, to send somebody there to help them repent, to stay long enough to show them the love of God, that no matter how unkind they are towards you, that you can still walk in love, to show them how they're supposed to walk in love that they refuse to do. And in that moment, I understood the love of God probably more clearly than I'd ever seen before, because I thought, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about me learning how to, you know, resist all the unkind things they were doing, about strengthening me, put me through difficult situations. It wasn't about me. I had to learn those things. I should have already known them as a child of God. You know, we all think, oh, I can handle anything. Okay, let's put you in that situation, right, and see if you can really handle anything. I'd shot them all, burn the rest, right? I mean, I've had people tell me that. I can't believe they're all still alive. Right? Why didn't you slash all their tires and loosen their brake lines, right? And that's fine, right? But that was my calling. But that's not your path. If your path is that, then fine. But that was my path. But the Lord sent me there for their benefit, because he loved them. Because he didn't want them to be that way. He wanted the best for them. And now if they refused to get out of it, and they did, they're going to be limited in their blessing they will receive from the Lord maybe all the rest of their life. Because the Lord may never send anybody else back there to help them like that. I was there for 20 years and was not successful. And I tried hard. I prayed. You don't know how many times in prayer and weeping and prayers in my prayer closet for them and me, right? Lord, because it was hard. Amen. But the love of God, he said, I sent you there for them. I love them enough to give them an opportunity to repent. And so it had nothing to do with me at all. I was just somebody who was dumb enough to stay long enough to figure it out. Amen. and just because, and I, you know, the Lord always helps us in our lives, and I think part of my upbringing and just in the natural realm, being a fighter and just not learning not to quit. Even when, you know, I mean, I was in a lot of fights, a lot of bullies, right? I stood up to every bully. I didn't win every fight. You know, there was a lot of times I was beat up. You know, I mean, we were at a park one time, and it started in a swimming pool in a city pool, and this bully was there, and I stood up to him, and then we both got thrown out of the pool, and I didn't do anything. He's the one who started it. Well, the same bully saw me at the park, you know, a week later, and he jumped on me, and he's just beating the snot out of me. And you know, because he's like got 50 pounds on me, because bullies, you know, tend to be fat and, you know, ugly and whatever. And so, but there's just something I wasn't saying, but I just started laughing at him as he's beating on me, because I thought, you know, you're not going to win. You can maybe overpower me, but you will never break my will. And I, that willpower and desire to stay the course has always served me well in my life. You want to say I'm the worst pastor in the world? Excuse me while I yawn, right? I mean, it's such a boring thing, right? I mean, I've been offended by experts, right? Leave and go back, and when you got a better game, right? Come back later on. And so, but that showed me the love of God. The agape love of God is infinite. It has infinite capacity if you're willing to yield to it. And I got to a point, it took me many years, but I got to a point finally when I finally got through all the emotional difficulty of being there and found the true faith of the Lord in that, and it goes back to, you know, Matthew 5:8, that the pure in heart shall see God. I got all that bitterness out of my heart. Because you think about how you would feel if all you were there to help and all somebody did was accuse you of all manner of evil. And you're only there to help. Oh, I bet you're trying to steal stuff. I'm just here to help. I bet you're trying to take over the ministry. I'm just here to help. I bet you're intentionally sabotaging the soundboard to make yourself look good. What are you talking about? Who does stuff like that? But all those things were real things that they accused me of. Now, and so you think about someone who's sincerely innocent in that. The worst accusation is to accuse somebody who's sincerely innocent. And it doesn't even think about that. I even asked the Lord about that one where they said I was sabotaging the soundboard so I could make myself look good. And I said, Lord, because, you know, normally I just, you know, let it roll off. But that one was just really odd. Because anybody think about stuff like that? You know, I'm going to sneak up there. Because I had a key to the church. I'd sneak up there on a Tuesday afternoon when no one's there. I'm going to twist 3 knobs. I had to run anyway, right? They're my 3 knobs. It wasn't like somebody else's 3. They were my 3 knobs. And we'd get in there. And so then we would start up praise and worship practice. Now everything's messy. I go, hang on. Let me turn these 3 knobs and fix everything. Oh, look what I did. I fixed it. It was me. Look what I did. I'm amazing. Now, who thinks that way? As a Christian, I know what I'm going to do. Nobody thinks that way. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why would they accuse me of that? Because it was such an odd accusation. Doesn't it seem like an odd accusation? Like an odd thing. And this is what he said. He said, those who would do such a thing will accuse you of such a thing. I'm like, well, you're right, Lord. Because they were evil people, right? Evil intent. They weren't sinners, right, in the sense of going to hell. But they had evil intent to do whatever it took that they thought was necessary in their life. Well, that's out of balance of the Word of God, right? Somebody needs to repent about something, right? But that's what he told me, that those who would do such a thing would accuse you of doing such a thing. And so, my heart was, I would weep before the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm just there to help. You sent me there to help. You told me to go to that church. And my only desire was to help and to use the gifts and the talents that you've given to me to be a blessing. And I was a blessing to that church. I helped the pastor. He wanted so much to have tape series, right? You know, cassette series. And I spent hundreds of hours learning how to edit those. You know, now it's all easy on the computer, but this was back when you had to hit play and record, and design software to do the labels and design the covers and print the covers and all of that stuff from scratch that he never done. All no cost. Spent hundreds of hours in doing that, writing computer programs to do these things for the benefit of the church. No one asked me to do it. I just did it because I wanted to help. And no credit at all. I mean, the very first cassette, after spending hundreds of hours getting this first series done, we had to print it on a black and white printer because that's all I had. The pastor said, you know, that's nice. You think we can do it in color next time? Not even a, wow, that's amazing. Thanks for all your help. And I, you know, just going, well, you know, I guess it's okay. You think you can do better next time? You know, and it's like, well, that's, you know, that's the kind of situation I had to deal with, right? And so, but I found my way out. And once I got to the point where the love of God was so big in me, they were still accused me of things. But it was like I was Teflon. It's like, it just go right on by. Just they say it, and it's like, well, I love you, God. You're still God. Amen. And some of them would get so mad. One of them got so mad at me, goes, I can't believe that you're not just curled up in a fetal position and crying. I will never give you that opportunity to gloat over your attack against my life. I will stand strong in the face of adversity, because the love of God in me is way more capable than your evil words against me. The love of God is way more powerful than any thoughts that you have against me. I could go on a long time about stories of people who just excoriate me and pull me aside. And I'll tell you this with one more story. So I wasn't running sound that particular night. I was sitting in a sanctuary listening to a message. And every now and then, it wasn't all the time, but every now and then it'd be, let's pick on Chip night. And so pastor started railing against me. I'm just sitting there minding my own business, sitting there I was sitting in that section, right, because we had three sections like this. They were bigger, but I was sitting like right there. And so I'm just, just sitting there. And so finally, one guy, he jumps up in the church and he grabs me and he drags me to the front of the church. And he said, I'm going to sit right here with him until he repents. And I'd already decided I am done repenting for things I haven't done. And I remember back, back when I was younger, this thought rose up in my mind when he did that. I'm thinking, you weren't there when I was like 8 years old and my mom fixed spaghetti every Monday night, right? And she'd water down the spaghetti sauce. And I just got so tired of spaghetti, watered down spaghetti. And I decided, I'm done. I'm not eating this again. And she said, you're going to sit there till you eat that. And I thought, well, one of us is going to die before it happens. I'm not eating it. And it was like an hour, maybe 2 hours. She said, just get up and leave. She got so mad at me, but I won. I beat her against the spaghetti, right? And so he wasn't there. He didn't see me outlast my mom, right? And so I'm thinking, okay, one of us are going to die here on the stairs because I'm not repenting. I'm done repenting for things I hadn't done. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. Amen. And he dragged me to the front. I'm going to sit here. And so after, were you at that one, Jerry? Jerry was a lot of them. Do you remember how long he lasted? He was a wimp. He didn't last that long. I mean, he lasted maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Because, it's a long, if nothing's happening, 5 minutes is like forever, right? And so I'm just sitting there, And eventually he just kind of gets up and weasels away. It's like, man, you got no gumption. If you're going to say you're going to stay there till I repent, then stay there until I repent. Come on, have a backbone about you. But, he liked all the emotions. Look what I'm going to do. That wasn't the love of God. He didn't want the best for me. He wanted to show how spiritual he was, right? And I guess everybody saw how spiritual he was. And after a while, I got the permission to go back to my chair. And I went back to my chair, right? Why'd you stay there? That was my path. Amen. It's not everybody's path. That was my path. Amen. The love of God has infinite capacity. Infinite capacity. Amen. Somebody drags you to the front of the church, I'm not going to slash your tires, right? I want the very best for you. What you're doing right now is not the very best for you, and it's not the best for me either, but I'm still going to walk in love. Amen? And so I have infinite capacity to walk in love. You want to say unkind things about me as a pastor? You want to say unkind things about me because I voted differently than you did? You want to say unkind things because you don't like whatever about me? I just don't care, because I'm thinking, what's best for you is not to say those things, because it's never good for hands to shed innocent blood. See, if I'm innocent and you come and accuse me, just like that person accused me of all manner of evil as a pastor of this church, as far as I know, my heart's been innocent in this church and running this church. I'm not saying I'm a perfect pastor. I do the very best I know to do, and I'm sincere in it, and I'm doing what I believe is the right thing to do. It doesn't matter if you disagree with it, agree with it. Sincerely, I think I'm doing the right thing. Now, I can change and grow and increase and do different things. No doubt about that. Amen. But it's not because I've got evil intent. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do these terrible things. I sincerely want the best for this church and everybody in it. And if you disagree with that, that's really not my problem. Amen. I want the very best for you. And so the love of God is infinite in its ability. You've got to believe that. Amen. So if you don't believe that, you think, I've had it up to here, right? You're going to find that here, and then you're going to say, okay, if you go beyond here, then I get that, let the old man loose. And you don't want to see the old man, right? Was it Bill Bixby, right? The Hulk, Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Because once I get up to here, see, then I'm the green man, right? But right here, I'm still a regular guy. But I'm going to let, well, I don't have a green man. There's no green man in me, amen? My Bible says, put off the old man. Don't keep him in your pocket to use in case of emergency, right? Oh, yeah, old green man, right? And that's what people do a lot of times. They keep the old man in the pocket just in case. Break in case of emergency, right? And they think they're going to just break that little glass and pull the lever and let the green man out. And oh, yeah, you're really going to get it now. Well, I'm not going to have a green man. I refuse to have a green man. And so we've got a few minutes here. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians. Of course, if you're going to talk about the love of God, you've got to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm just going to read these verses in the Amplified. We may have them on the back table there. If you don't have a copy of the 1 Corinthians 13 in Amplified, get a copy of that printout back there, just right here. This, if you want to change your life, you read this every now and then. If it makes you mad when you read it, you need to read it 5 times, right? If you don't believe when you read it, you need to read it about 100 times, amen? You read this until, Lord, that's who I want to be. It's just 4 verses, right, or 5 verses, verses 4 through 8. And so let's read the Amplified let's read 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified. Now, in the King James, it uses charity. I don't know why they pick charity, right? Such an odd, you know, it implies you've got a soup kitchen, right? That's not the love of God. It's not a soup kitchen, amen? The love of God is more valuable than that. And so we're going to start in verse 4, and these are the Amplified. And so in case you care about it's the Amplified Classic Edition, right? There's a new Amplified version, but this is the Amplified Classic Edition. And so it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Endures long and is patient and kind. Well, then there's no up to here, right? If it's, and you know, some people endure long as they're biting a nail. They do it one more time, you know. Well, that's not being patient and kind while you're enduring. Amen. Love has the capacity to be kind and patient while you are enduring. Amen. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. Well, those are all good things. Amen. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. You know, that would be a good thing for a lot of people to do. You know, a lot of times, even Christians, they act unbecomingly, just rude and crass and tell dirty jokes or whatever it is. You should not, love of God is not motivating you to act that way, right? Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Well, that right there will cause a lot of adjustments in people's life. If I don't get it, right now, I may never get it. I better get it while I've got the chance. And you can always check to see. And every now and then I'll do this, right? I'll go and make sure that there's only one chicken leg left in the church line, right? And there's 10 people, because it's going to see what they're going to do, right? And you'll see 3 people push down the old lady to get to the chicken leg. Well, I got it. Yeah, I hope you enjoy that chicken leg, right? And nobody else got it, right? Does not insist on its own rights or its own way. You know, this works really good in a marriage, right? But it also works good in the church. It works good in your business. It works good. It does not insist on its own rights or its own. I deserve that, right? We deserve nothing except by the grace of God. Or its own way. And look, I mean, there's so many things that. You know, I see that I want done or whatever, and they're not getting done. Well, I could force the issue all the time. You know, when I was a boss, there were people in my employ that were not doing everything perfectly. Sometimes I would tell them. Sometimes I wouldn't. Because it wasn't all about me, right? And so it is not self-seeking. That right there, so much self-seeking is done because of fear. If I don't get ahead on my own, then I'm going to lose out. And my philosophy when I was at work in the corporate world was, look, I'm just going to do the very best I can and be sincere about it and be the very best employee, and the Lord will take care of promoting me. May not be as fast as somebody else, because other people will lie, cheat, and steal, right? And they'll demand positions and demand things. And so you may not be as fast as somebody else, but it'll always be good and solid. Amen? And so it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. Wow, I mean, that right there, you can meddle on those things a long time, right? Touchy. How you doing? Who wants to know? I just want to, you know. Or fretful, you know, worrying all the time. Or resentful. You know, resentment is low-grade unforgiveness. And that happens a lot, especially in marriages, right? Where they do something and it just really bothers you. You're not really, you know, I mean, it's not like, well, I just can't stand him anymore. I'm divorcing him. It's not really divorce level, but it's like, you know, just, you know, not feeling it today. Because they just didn't pick up their socks or burn the biscuits or, you know, whatever it is. And it's low-grade unforgiveness. And you need to deal with it. If the Lord shows it to you, burn it. Get it out of your heart. Amen. The love of God is not that way. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. No account. Anybody got accounts, lists of things that people have done to them? And so I saw one person shake their head, you know, burn the list. Don't have a list. What's wrong with you, right? You should know better than that. I know. It takes no account. There's no list, right? The longest your list should ever be is one. Then you forgive or repent, and then it's set back at zero. If you've got a list a mile long, then you're not walking in love with God at all. It takes no account of a wrong suffered. I mean, you hear all the wrongs that I've suffered when I was in my church. You know, I don't think about that. When I'm not preaching about it, I don't go at home and dwell on it. You remember that time I told my wife, you remember that time they did that to me? It was so hard. I tell them because they're unbelievable stories, right? You all sit back and go, there's no way they were that way. But fortunately, the Lord sent Jerry with me because he goes, oh, yeah, it was that way, right? And my wife is like, oh, yeah, it was that way, right? 100% it was that way to help us, amen? I hold no ill will towards them at all. You know, and in a way, it's just like Brother Hagin was having when he was pastor. He was having a testimony night. And just, what are you all thankful for? And people would say, I'm thankful for this, thankful for that. And I said, what about you, Pastor? What are you thankful for? He said, I'm thankful for Sister Doodad. And everybody's like, what? Because they knew Sister Doodad. She was the most unspiritual, gossipy, backbiting, backstabbing, you know, pain in the church of all the people in the church. And he said, I'm so thankful for her because she keeps me on my knees more than everybody else. And so, you know, I am, in one sense, thankful for the experience that I went through because it helped me to become the person that I am. You don't have to go through that experience to be the person that you should be, but it's either, I mean, in that situation for me, because I believe, I even said these words one time, I said, the fear that I had was with all the emotional difficulty I was going through, I really thought I was going to go insane because the amount of emotional pressure and duress I was under, you know, I didn't know how somebody could withstand that forever, right, and not snap emotionally. And so there was a bit of a fear in that, but I got out of it, amen? And so it does not, it takes no account of the evil done to it. So it doesn't say there's never evil done to you. It says when evil is done to you, there's no account. And what I have found in my personal life that has served me well over all these years, if you do something wrong to me, you're at the top of my prayer list. I will pray for you until I don't think about you anymore. Because the devil's like, oh, you remember what they did to you? You remember what they did to you? Oh, yeah, that's right. Lord, ask you to bless them. Increase them. If they're unwell, heal their bodies, Father. I speak life and health to their bodies. If they're in a business, Lord, increase their business. Profit them, Father. Everything they lay hands to, Father, be good to them. Double up on their life. Cause them to be full of joy and happiness and prosperity. I will pray great, great blessings upon everybody who's ever done anything to me until that account is zero. And when account goes to zero, I don't think about him anymore. I'm good, right? Well, you should think about him. I'm not thinking about people all the time. You know, what that guy did to me 12 years ago on a Tuesday, I don't think about that. I don't dwell on it because then I'd have to be taking account of the wrong suffered. And so that's what I'll do. I will pay no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. I have no joy if anybody ever comes to harm. Now look, many of these people that did these things to me, they've all gone to heaven, died way earlier than they should have. Many of them. I take no joy in that at all. Amen. They refuse to repent. They refuse. You know, and look, you've heard all these stories. I've not had a single person ever to call me and ask me to forgive them for doing those things. Not one. And there was dozens of these people, right? They had to stand in line sometimes, take a number, had a lottery. You know, I was going to pick on them today, but you go ahead, you know. And so it's like, whatever, that's fine, right? It rejoices when right and truth prevails. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. That right there was one of the most powerful statements. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. There's no up to here in the love of God. There's no I can't do it anymore in the love of God. If this is true, right, if these things are true, and the way you appropriate these things is you declare, Lord, I have the ability to bear up under anything and everything that comes because of your love. You have to apply faith to these statements. Because if you just hope that they work, you have to use faith to appropriate them. Amen. You have to declare that they're so in your life. Now, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Now that right there is a great verse right there. Great part of the verse. Is ever ready. That doesn't mean that you, when you see somebody stealing, you don't excuse their actions, right? But if you don't know that they're doing anything, if you just, you know, hey, how's it going? Then I think the very best of you. Now, if you tell me you're a thief, okay, then I'm gonna not, you know, leave my milk money on the counter because you'll steal it. That's not thinking bad about you. That's just thinking about what you've told me that you were. If you tell me you're a thief, okay, well then you're a thief. Well, you know, you shouldn't say that. But they're the ones who told me they were a thief, right? And so the love of God has the ability to look at somebody honestly, and if they're a thief, okay, well, they're a thief. You still desire no ill will towards them, but if they don't tell you you're a thief, well, then I think the very best of you. I think that you're never going to be a thief. Amen. And so unless you tell me otherwise, I'm going to think the very best of you. Amen. And when it comes to church people, until you tell me otherwise, I think every one of you think that I'm the very best pastor there ever was. I've had several people tell me I'm not. But until that point in time, I still thought that they thought that I was the very best pastor. Now they told me, okay, well then you don't think I'm the best pastor? Fine. Well, you're thinking bad about them. I'm not thinking bad about them. They've told me that they don't think that I'm the best pastor there ever was. Amen? Because sometimes we think love just is sappy and we excuse everybody's actions, whether they're tired or they're hungry. Or you don't have to excuse their actions to be in love. Amen? You know, I told you about the fellow that did Sunday school one time, and he got up and said, I'm not prayed or studied all week. And then he proceeded to do a terrible job at teaching Sunday school that day. I happened to be there. I was running the sound for him. And so after the Sunday school was over, I went up and collected the microphone. And I didn't say anything to him about it. I didn't say, well, that's the worst thing I've ever seen, right? I mean, you did a terrible job. I mean, if he asked my opinion, you know, then I would. It's like another guy was speaking and people couldn't hear him. And after the service, because I turned him up, you know, as loud as I could, but he was just really soft-spoken. And he said, why can't they hear me? I said, because you talk like a girl. That's what I told him, you know. I mean, you can decide if that's good or bad, but that's what you talk, you know, real quiet, you know, and to speak up. If you're going to preach, speak up, right? And, of course, it didn't really go over well with him, but I don't know why. I was telling a story before that one, too. What was the other one? Well, we'll think about it here in a second. Believes the very best of every person, right? So I'm going to believe, as far as you all are concerned, I'm going to believe that you all think I'm a great pastor. Because that's thinking the very best of you, right? Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. I'll make it. I will succeed. I will be okay. It's faithless, right? And once I got to that point in my heart, there was nothing they could do that caused me to fail. I'm going to succeed. Amen. Now, I couldn't succeed there with them, but as far as I'm concerned, as far as my life was concerned, I would succeed. It endures everything without weakening. You want to make somebody really mad who despises you? Then you endure everything without weakening. And like I said, that one fellow said, I can't believe that you haven't just broke down and started crying about how hard we are on you. You'll never get that joy. You'll never get that privilege of watching me weaken because I have the love of God in my heart. It has the ability, the capacity to endure everything without weakening. Amen. You want to say I'm the worst pastor there ever was? I will endure without weakening. Amen. The love of God empowers me to do that. He said love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. And that right there, love never fails. Of course, we hear that one. Oh, love never fails. Yeah, but what does it mean by that? It means that if I apply faith that the love in me has infinite capacity to never fail, then I will always succeed. And I believe that 100% in my life. I will never fail. And so it never fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. And then he talks about the other ones. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and become superseded by truth. So those five verses are some of those powerful verses. If you want to be a person who is perfectly stable all your life, unwavering in every situation, have infinite capacity to deal with the worst kinds of people that you'll ever meet in your life, then you work on your love walk. And see, the nice thing about it is, I can walk, and do you ever hear any bitterness in my heart about these people? Any regrets that I was with them all those years? Or any, Lord, I just wish I didn't have to do that. It was so hard. Or, no, why? Because it's not there. It's not that I'm hiding it. It's not there because the love of God has that capacity in you to do that. Amen. Now, and so, you know, and me and Chris, we joke about it all the time. Like, people come against us now in our lives, like, you're an amateur. I mean, you're such an amateur. You are so bad at being an evil person. You need to leave and go get like a better degree from a better college about being evil, because you're an amateur. Amen. And so it's no big deal for us. Amen. Love will never fail. The agape love of God in you has infinite capacity in every situation in your life. Even, God forbid, somebody voted differently than you did. Amen. Infinite capacity. And it doesn't bother me at all that people I know that voted differently than I did. Well, whatever, you know. I just got to pray for them. Lord, help them, right? And I can say that with sincerity, because it doesn't matter to me, right? It doesn't matter that they did. Because that's really, as far as I'm concerned, that's between them and the Lord. Amen? Now, if they ask my opinion, you know, I mean, we can have a conversation about things, you know. And I make fun of people all the time. You think differently than I did? Well, you're wrong, obviously, because I'm 100% right. But I can make fun of people that way, but I have no ill will towards them in doing that. Just because, hey, we're different, and so, you know, more than likely you're wrong. But, you know, we'll find out when we get to heaven, though, won't we? Amen? And it's all good. So I would encourage you, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 in the Amplified Bible, you read those. If you got problems in marriage, you read that every day. You got problems with your boss at work, you read those every day. You got problems with your brother or sister at church, you read those every day until the problem is gone. And if the church would do that, there'd be so much less problems in the church. It's amazing how much politicking and evil intent there is at church. You know, people jockeying for position and trying to, you know, outsmart somebody else or get their job or, you know, make somebody look bad so they can get them fired. It's just terrible. There's just as much skullduggery in the church as there is in the corporate world. Just as much, you know, stabbing people in the back and gossiping about people in the church. And maybe even more so. I don't know. You know, just it's unfortunate. And we shouldn't be that way. Amen. God has made us all. We are all children of the Most High God. And even if we weren't, the love of God still wants the very best for you, always. Amen? And so my desire is I want the very best for all of you, all the time. And even if you think differently than I do, you know, because there are some things from a biblical perspective, I can say, well, you're 100% wrong. I still want the very best for you, and I'm going to pray for you that you come around. Amen? There's some things we don't have book, chapter, and verse for, and so that may be our opinions. So let's let the love of God that's already in us to run our lives. And we'll see faith increase. We'll see endurance increase. We'll see stability and joy increase. Amen. Our lives will be much better. And so let's pray and thank the Lord for the love of God. So, Father, we do thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. Father, we thank you that we have love in us, Father. Your love, the agape love, the same love that motivated you to send the Lord Jesus, Father, lives in me. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these things. I thank you, Father, that I can walk in love each and every day, that love never fails. It endures everything, Father, without weakening. It believes the best of every person, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you for these things. And Father, I give you the praise and the honor for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, let's get ready to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And there's one point I wanted to mention, too, just about that. You know, we know John 3:16, right, where it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." It wasn't the giving his only Son. The giving of the Son wasn't there because of love. It was because he wanted the very best for us. And we looked out in eternity, well, what's the best for them? They need to be redeemed. And so that's what motivated him to send the Son. So it was because he wanted the best for us is why he wanted the Son to come. Amen. It wasn't he just wanted to send, well, let me send a Son to take care of sin. It was, I want the very best for them. How do I go about doing that? I'll send my Son. That's what I'll do. And so that's how the Son got sent, by the love of God, is because when he looked at you and he looked at me, he goes, you know, where they're at, that's not their best. Let me help them get to where they can have the best possible life for eternity. So I'll do that by sending my Son. Amen. So Jared, come ahead, receive the offering. That love is in you, right? So next week we'll pick up the next type of love. So we got, spirit, soul, and body, right? So we got the agape love is a spiritual love. That's kind of love in there. And again, it's not an emotion. It's a spiritual force that is God. But then we'll look at the next love, which is brotherly love. The Word of God has some things to say about brotherly love. And we'll see how it operates. And we all have the capacity for that. Brotherly love is an emotion. Amen. And we'll see how it gets created and what it's used for and how to make sure that it's in the right balance, right?
You know, Pastor Chip, I hear all.